Ephesians 5, verse 18. I'm going to give a lot of scriptures this morning. I'm not going to turn and read them all. You take them down and read them and draw your own conclusions. I want to talk to you this morning some concerning the Holy Spirit. We've had quite a to-do out our way concerning the Holy Spirit. I think it's important we know more than just the fact that he's the third person in the Godhead. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit makes a big difference in his presence and in his absence. Before the day of Pentecost and after, we see a difference in the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and when we speak of the Holy Spirit of coming on the day of Pentecost, fellas, we don't mean that that's when he came into existence. That's when he came and filled the church. That's not when he came into existence. He wasn't absent before that time. He was active in creation, Genesis chapter 1. He was active in the Old Testament in the revelation of God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament attributes many Old Testament scriptures directly to the Holy Spirit himself, that these things were fulfilled, done, that it might be fulfilled what was wrote in Scripture. He was active, I believe, in the inspiration of all the Scriptures, according to 2 Timothy 3. The Old Testament, we find in Genesis chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 59, that he was used as a restrainer of sin. So the Holy Spirit then was active in all of these various facets in the Old Testament. The question that arises then is, what difference, if any, did the Holy Spirit make when he came upon the day of Pentecost? Was there any great difference? I believe that the main difference that the Holy Spirit made on the day of Pentecost is that he began to indwell, or he entered into a new temple. And I believe that that is the church. Now, when the tabernacle was built, folks, it was just a bunch of tapestry and a bunch of curtains stretched up until the presence of God got there.
Amen.
The temple was beautiful with all of its fine stones overlaid with gold and was a magnificent building, but it was just a dead shell until the presence of God got there. Now, John prepared the material. I think you're all aware of that. Jesus took the material, he organized the church, gave it its ordinances, gave it its commission. But when Jesus was ready to leave, and in that period of time in there, the church was just a dead shell until, once again, the presence of God came. And that's what the difference of Pentecost made. Jesus said, ye shall receive power. Brother, the Spirit is the power in a church. Without him, we're just a dead body. Now, I know there's a lot of questions asked, but the glory of the church is in the glory of the presence of God. And according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19, 20, and 21, that we are building up a spiritual house, all fitly framed together, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So all that happened on the day of Pentecost, folks, is that the Holy Spirit took up residence in the church, just like God previously had residence in the tabernacle or the temple. And it is, so to speak, in a shadow or a type, however you want to say it, it's the Shekinah glory of God present in the church today. Not only did he come upon the church, but I think it had an effect upon the individual believer. Jesus said to his disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. He's not going to leave us as orphans, not going to leave us stranded. But he's sending us that divine one that's going to walk along beside us, to aid us, to comfort, to give us the help in times of distress. Now, in the Old Testament, fellas, this was an experience that was only enjoyed by a few. But I believe that every believer in the Lord's New Testament church today can express or receive the fullness of the Spirit. I don't believe salvation's in the church, but I believe if you want the fullness of the Spirit, you're not going to find that outside the New Testament church. Amen. There's where the Spirit came. It didn't come on the Catholic Church or the Mormons or the Luthers. I believe it came on an old-time Baptist church. All right. But Moses experienced this in Numbers 11 and verse 25. We'll find that the Spirit came upon him and upon the 70, and they continually prophesied. You'll find that the makers of Aaron's garments were filled with the Spirit as they made Aaron's garments. That the two fellows that were put in charge of building the tabernacle that were filled with the Spirit while they were working. Gideon was said to be filled with the Spirit when he went out to fight in Judges chapter 6. Daniel was said to be filled with the Spirit when he was interpreting the dream. And so the veil today, little fellas, has been rent. We're not separated. And Jesus spoke of a high privilege that you and I have. Speaking of John the Baptist in Matthew 11, he said there had not risen among men that was born of a woman greater than John. But greater is he that's least in the kingdom. You mean that you and I can have a greater experience than John? Yeah. In the New Testament church and through the Spirit, you bet you we can. We've got a high place. So the Holy Spirit today is not withdrawn. Now, in the Old Testament, this blessing sometimes was temporary. For example, in the life of Samson, you'll find three times in Judges 13, 14, and 15 that the Spirit of God came upon Samson. One time he killed a lion. One time he took the foxes and he tied their tails together. The next time he took the jawbone of an ass. But then in the 16th chapter, it says he knew not that the Spirit of God had left him. Saul said in Samuel, 1 Samuel 10, that the Spirit of God came upon him. But in the 16th chapter, it left. David's agonizing prayer in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Folks, I don't have to pray that prayer. I don't ever have to pray that prayer. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. When he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it's here to stay. And I believe it'll be here to stay until the church is wrecked. He can go on with us. We may grieve him, we may quench him, we may buffet him, we can refuse his guidance. But bless your heart, we're sealed by him until the day of redemption. He's here to stay. And that ought to be a joy. It ought to be a real blessing to us that know the Lord Jesus Christ. But fellas, I'll tell you, I find nowhere, either in the Old or the New Testament, a command for me or you to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, by the way, that exact phrase is not found in the New Testament. The closest you'll come to it is in Matthew 3:11, where it was prophesied by John that he that was coming after him shall baptize or immerse or dip you in the Holy Spirit. That was a prophecy. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, Jesus said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And in Acts chapter 11, 16, when the Apostle Peter was talking about the day of Pentecost, he spoke as that prophecy had been fulfilled. Amen. That term, folks, in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm just a student, but it's a one-time action. I don't need to look for it again. It was fulfilled. I'm never commanded to get it. So I'm not worried about that. It came on the day of Pentecost. And to me, you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Get saved. Get scripturally baptized in the New Testament mm-hmm. church. You got it.
Amen.
It's there. But Christ must be put to death and raised and all of that. And I think that what we overlook today, fellas, is that the purpose, I believe, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was God's sign of approval upon the work of Jesus Christ. Now, let me demonstrate. When the tabernacle was finished, how did God prove to Moses and Israel that he accepted the work? The glory of the Lord filled the house. Same thing in the temple. So great that according to one passage, it says that the priest just had to stop. They couldn't even go. And I believe on the day of Pentecost that this was God's stamp of approval upon the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, if you please, our Day of Atonement. It was a sign. The sun had ascended and the offering had been accepted and the glory of the Lord filled the house. So I don't have to worry about that. The command today, fellas, is found in the text I read. Be filled with the Spirit. Not be baptized, but be filled. And I don't find any profit to be gained in man-made unbiblical terms like the second blessing, second work of grace, and all of that. Those are not biblical sound statements. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. And this is talking about the quality of our daily life. It's not talking about salvation relationships. You're not going to get filled with the Spirit unless you're saved. That's talking about the fullness. So the prophet then today is be filled. You hear people talking about, I got the Spirit. Most of them wouldn't know what to do with him if they did get him. The secret, fellas, is not getting the Spirit. The secret is letting the Spirit get us.
Amen.
He wants to fill us. And in order to fill something, it has to be emptied first.
That's right.
Our churches lack the Spirit. They need to be emptied of some things.
Amen.
Your life is lacking the fullness of the Spirit. It needs to be emptied of some things. But that is what we are commanded to see. Be filled with the Spirit. And the only possibility of change that we have in our lives is through the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. There's some different kinds of fillings mentioned in the Bible. One, and I'll spell the word, you pronounce it, is K-O-R-T-A-Z-O in the Greek. And it always refers to a fellow that's hungry. And it's used in several places, Matthew 5:6, and blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So I'm about filling up with food and drink. In Matthew 14:20, when he was feeding the multitude, it says they were filled. In Luke 16:21, Lazarus desired to be filled or satisfied with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Then another term that is used, P-L-E-T-H-O. And it's used to describe a filling of something with anything else. Some examples, Luke 4:28, Nazareth was filled with anger. Luke 5:7, when they were fishing, it says both ships or boats were filled. When Jesus was on the cross, the sponge was filled with the vinegar. And then this same word is used in the actual filling or the outpouring of the Spirit upon John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. Upon Jesus Christ himself, upon the church in Acts 2:4, upon Peter in Acts 4:8 when he healed a man, upon Paul upon his baptism in Acts chapter 9. And the word that is in our text comes from that same word. It's the verb form of that word, P-L-E-R-O-O is how it's used. And when this word is used, both plero, when it's used in connection with prophecies or promise, it means to bring to pass, to accomplish. An example, Matthew 1:22. This happened that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. In other words, it came to pass. It's been accomplished, what Isaiah said. In Matthew 2:15, when Jesus was come out of Egypt, and it said this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet. Acts 1:16 says that which was spoken by David was fulfilled. That's when it's talking about promises or prophecy. When it's talking about a ministry, it's always used with the idea to complete or to fulfill it. In Acts chapter 12, it says, Paul and Barnabas fulfilled their ministry. In other words, they completed it. Take heed to fulfill your ministry, Paul said in Colossians 2:17. But this same word in relation to God and the Spirit means to pass throughout. To fill with power and activity. And some examples, Acts 1:23 says, the exalted Christ, the head of the church, fills the universe. In other words, he fills it with his presence, his power, and his activity. Ephesians 3:19 says, knowing the love of Christ, we are fulfilled, are filled with the fullness of God. And that's the way it's used in the sense of our text in Ephesians 5:18. In other words, we are to be filled Our life is to be so controlled and so motivated by the Spirit until we are just one perpetual movement to praise God. That's the way we should always be moving. And if you read the next few verses after our text there, you'll find that he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, giving thanks and so on. Now, I want to notice some things about this word, be filled. And you write this down, you check me out and see if I'm right. All right, I know Brother Phillips will. But that term, be filled, there is second person plural, present tense, passive voice, imperative movie. Now, that probably don't mean a thing to most of you, but let me try to explain it the best I can. By imperative mood, we mean that it is a mandate. It's a command. Be filled. This is not a request. Our command today as children of God is be filled with the Spirit. Not commanded to be baptized with it, but be filled with it. Empty ourselves of the world and be filled with the Spirit of God. Now there's the fullness. And it's not talking about position, but it's talking about our daily service and our daily walk. Now, believers can be carnal, they can be worldly, they can be unfruitful. We need to realize that man is what they call a trichotomy. He's a threefold being. There's that body man that Paul talked about to Timothy. He said, body exercise profiteth unto all things. There's this old body. There's that sensuous man, that natural man that understandeth not the things of the Spirit that Paul talked about in Corinthians 2:14. There's the spiritual man that he mentioned in the next verse in Corinthians 2:15. But the believer, that spirit man, can also be fleshly and carnal, be of the world. But the Spirit can change that. It will be filled with the Spirit. Then present tense. Now, most of you here in English, Sister Lori can tell us about that, but tense in English denotes time, past, present, and future. But in the Greek, fellas, it denotes kind of action. That's the way that the Greeks talked about things. They had point action, what they called aorist. Continuous is going on, which is this here, present tense. And having been completed and remaining completed, what they call perfect. So really what he's saying here is be ye continuously filled again and again, you see. The filling, folks, can come again and again. The baptism came one time on the day of Pentecost. But the filling can come again and again. Be filled is in plural. We said it was second person. That simply means that that pew out there is to be just as dominated by the Spirit as the pulpit. Be filled with the Spirit. Ye be filled. Commanded to every child of God. Now, under the influence, what we mean by passive voice, that means the subject of that sentence is going to be acted upon. Ye be filled. What's going to act upon us? The Holy Spirit. Something is going to act. Now, we can illustrate that in English. He is carried. Or he was swept away. Something is acting upon you. And you stop and think about it a minute, fellas. The Holy Spirit wants to act upon us. He wants to act upon you and I as individuals. Paul illustrated it as a man who was dominated or controlled by something other than himself. He gave the illustration, be not drunk with wine. You ever see a fellow that was drunk? I've seen fellows that ordinarily were really neat. Get real sloppy, coat off one shoulder, tie hair all messed up. Fellows that would normally be quiet, they get a few drinks and get drunk, they get very loud. Guys ordinarily wouldn't sing, get drunk, sing to the top of their voice. Fellow that normally wouldn't step on an ant, he gets drunk, and boy, you find anybody, right? He's under the influence of something other than himself, and that's what the Spirit. We ought to be under the influence of something other than ourselves, and that something needs to be the Spirit of God.
Amen.
We get under the Spirit of God, we're not going to act like ourselves. We're going to take on some godly characteristics. We'll begin to do things we never thought of doing before. We'll say things we never thought of saying. We'll begin to attempt things we never thought of attempting. And having come, folks, here's something that you need to realize. You know the Holy Spirit is jealous over us. Yeah, turn with me to James chapter 4. I'm going to turn over and read this one. James 4. And verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He's jealous over us. In what way? He does not want us to love anything above our love for him. Folks, you get to studying the Holy Spirit and his work in the church today, then you'll see why the Lord said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven, but what? Yeah, basking with the Holy Spirit. Lusteth. That word lusteth there means to desire earnestly, to long for. Think of it. The Holy Spirit is earnestly desiring and longing after us. The Spirit to have us, fellas, takes complete yielding. I think our motto ought to be the same as the Apostle Paul. Not I, but Christ in me. As we grow in grace, one fellow said, maybe at first it was all of self and none of thee. Then it was some of self and some of thee. Then it was less of self and more of thee. But now, O God, grant it that it be none of self and all of thee. That's the way we ought to see. Filled with the Spirit, the compassion. There was a story of a man fishing one time. Another fellow was watching. The fellow threw out his line. He gets these little ones about this long, he puts them in his basket. He gets these longer ones, he throws them back. So he sit there and fish all day. Every time he catch a big one, he throw it back. He's keeping all these little ones. But then the fellow walked over and he said, he's the strangest fisherman I've ever seen. He said, most fellas would throw the little ones back, keep the big ones. He says, why are you keeping those little ones? He said, my skillet's only that big. Fellas, I think the reason why some of us don't carry anything more home from church than what we do is we bring a small skillet to serve it.
Amen.
Yeah. We only catch the little because that's all we've made preparation for.
Amen.
See? Get a big skillet. Biggest you can find. If you need some help carrying it, call me. I don't mind sharing your blessings. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the command today. Not the baptism. These people talk about getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're going to speak in tongues. My. I don't need all of that. Why? I've got God's Word. Says these things were for a sign. What's a sign? To serve until you get to a designated point. When you get to that point, you don't need the sign anymore.
Amen.
They serve their purpose. Fellas, learn this. There's no such thing as an unknown tongue anyhow.
Amen.
Literally, it means other language.
Amen.
So keep that in mind. Paul, you know, I can't understand these people. The sign of grace is speaking the unknown tongue. That's strange to me. I've been under God's grace for a number of years. The only language I can speak don't do too good a job doing that sometimes, and that's English. That's the only English word Brother Kelly knows, and he uses it very opportunely as amen. All right, bell's going to ring in a few minutes. I hope I gave you something you think about.
Amen, brother.